listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, March the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker all by myself, although yesterday I was with Wes Reimnitz as we spoke about the Roman Catholic Church putting a lesser ban on a politician because of his pro-abortion stand. And so we can talk about that if you're interested, expand on that subject. The number to call, if you're in the St. Louis area, it's 821-0850. Yeah, just dial that, 821-0850, and we'll get you on the call. Or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And we also want to make it clear that if you would like to support Law and Gospel, then send a check, and it is to Concordia Mission Society, and you'll get an IRS deduction, and send it to the address that you will hear at the end of this program. So same address, just don't make the check out to Law and Gospel, make it out to Concordia Mission Society. All right, we're ready to take a phone call right away here. And let me see. I've got some things I've got to do here. It's from Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air. How you doing?
Hi, Pastor Baker. I'm doing great. I really enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I have two questions for you. The first question is about Matthew 6, 19 to 21. And I'll go ahead and read that from the ESV. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My question is, how do I lay up treasures in heaven? And then the second question is, yesterday in the discussion about excommunication,
yes,
mentioned you had a woman who divorced her husband in an unbiblical way, and I was wanting to know if you could define what a biblical divorce is.
Yes, Paul allows and Jesus allows two reasons for what we would consider to be a biblical divorce. The one is simply desertion, where the man leaves the woman. Maybe he has a mistress and he's going to live with her. In fact, I just heard a real live incident here in St. Louis where a woman was trying to get even with her husband because he kicked her out of their house and brought his mistress in to live. And that would be grounds definitely for divorce. So the one ground is, of course, adultery, where the divorce or the marriage can be broken, and the one against whom the adultery occurred can make a decision no longer to remain. And the other one that I've worked with is desertion. Now, that can occur even if the husband stays in the house, but is beating on the wife, is arrested for various things that are happening in the home, and he is not repenting of that, then she would have grounds for a biblical divorce. And unbiblical divorce would be, and this is what happened in our situation, where the woman simply decided no longer she loved her husband and therefore went with another man. That's not permitted by the Bible, and that would be an unbiblical divorce. Are those helpful?
Yes, very helpful. Thank you.
Okay, question two. You had asked...
it's about Matthew...
Oh, Matthew 6, yeah, this is question one. 19 to 21, yes. It's the Greek word to lay up for yourself. To lay up means that's what becomes your priority here on earth. In fact, a good example is going to be heard in a reading not long from now. In fact, I should be talking about that. in Numbers 21:8, the people have gone through the Red Sea. They have escaped from Egypt. And in chapter 21, verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So the Lord sent fiery serpents, which came to this result in verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. Now, that would be an example of their having laid up treasures here on earth. I mean, I can't believe this. They go through the Red Sea, they see that tremendous miracle, and then they get upset with God because they don't have the wonderful food that they want. This doesn't make any sense. So where your God is where you're laying things up. According to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Everyone has a God. It is what they trust in. And it may be your good looks. It may be your job. It may be your family. Any of these things, if they become a higher priority than trust in the promises of Jesus Christ, then you're laying up things here on earth rather than things in heaven.
Okay, great. Thank you very much.
And thank you for calling. Our numbers, again, as I indicated, are in St. Louis, 821-0850, or toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. And let's go speak with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Well, good morning, Pastor. I haven't talked to you for a while. I have a couple of things that bother me. One, I heard that we should be, meaning pastors, preaching the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation in that order, because that's the way that God gave his word. The other one that I question.
Now, wait a minute. Before you go to the other one, are you having a problem with that? That we are to preach Genesis through Revelation?
Do you preach from Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers? I mean,
oh, my, yes. Let me give you an example, Marilyn. In the Garden of Eden, there is a serpent.
Right.
Who is that serpent?
Well, actually, it's Satan.
How do you know it's Satan?
Well, we don't know, only that God says he would crush that snake.
Yeah, but the name Satan is never mentioned in the entire book of Genesis.
Okay.
You know where we find it? In the book of Revelation. It says that serpent in the garden, Satan. So that's why when we preach Genesis, we also use Revelation to help understand who the serpent is.
Okay.
Plus, Jesus was very upset with his disciples when they said, you are the Christ, but we will protect you, Peter said, when you go to get crucified. And he was upset with them because that isn't what the Christ is to be doing according to the Old Testament readings. He's to be pierced in hands and feet. Our sin will be laid on him. So we use the Old Testament books to show how Jesus fulfilled being the Messiah and kept the promises of God. So, yes, we go from Genesis to Revelation.
Okay. Got that. Very good. Another thing I wanted to know, were there just three apostles that wrote the Gospels?
The Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was not an apostle, and neither was Luke. they were familiar with the apostles, and they heard a lot from the apostles about this. The only two apostles were Matthew and John, but of course Peter, remember, there's letters from Peter. James, there's a letter from James. Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles, and there's plenty of letters from him. So, and remember, John, we believe, wrote four items. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. So it's actually five.
Okay. And one other. And
oh, you're going to three this time? Okay.
Very much so. I heard this person on the TV, not too much of a TV person, but in fact happened to turn us on, and the comment was, I'm waiting to hear from God if I should run for president. And this person had always talked about spiritual in the programs that she was on. That person was always on.
Yeah, let me say that about hearing from God. For example, in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the way a congregation gets a new pastor, they call him. And when he is called, I've heard some say, I'm going to wait and see which way God leads me. It doesn't mean he's going to hear a voice from God, but he's going to take a look. When a pastor has a call, he has two calls. He has a call to his present congregation and his future congregation, maybe. And he takes a look at it. He may talk to the family. He may see where his gifts are, what the new congregation needs. And he'll finally come to a decision that appears that God is leading me in this direction. But those who say, I have to wait to hear from God and think they're going to hear a voice from God saying things, they are wrong in that interpretation.
Okay. Well, you've answered three things that have been on my mind. And God bless you and have a beautiful Easter.
And you get a lot more answers as you continue to listen to KFUO during the day, Marilyn. Thanks
you
for
know
calling.
That I listen all the time.
Excellent.
I have it on always. Thank you. God bless you.
And a God bless to you also. And we're just going to kind of go down the line here. And our next person is James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Boy, you're calling early. What's the matter? You got up early?
Well, no. We were thinking about some things, and
yes.
You know, we've listened to you for a long time, even when you were at the other radio station.
Yep.
And some of the other good teachers that we've been listening to at KFUO, Pastor Nicely and Pastor Wolf, they used to speak about, and I hope I'm saying his name right, a dogmatics by a guy named Pieper, something like that.
Yeah. P-I-E-P-E-R.
Okay. So that brought about these two questions that we have.
Go.
We like to know if there's a connection between conservatism and proper dogmatic understanding. And we would like, if you could, please talk about or say a few things about the Implication for Life ministry section in the new dogmatics called Confessing the Gospel, a Lutheran Approach to Systematic Theology. Do you have you had a chance to read it, and can you?
I'm familiar with it, yes.
Yeah, that particular section about the implication of life in ministry.
Very good. Okay, that's right. You usually will go back to your group and listen. Thanks very much for calling here. First question, conservatism and proper dogmatics. I don't know if you have a way to listen to me on the phone. Last night I was talking to somebody from California, and the subject was, what's the difference between a conservative and others? And it was really interesting that you've also asked this. Here's my definition of a conservative. He was actually asking the difference between a conservative and a confessional Lutheran. A conservative is one who conserves the teachings from the Bible. A confessional Lutheran is one who uses the Book of Concord as an excellent and proper summary of the Bible. So, let's say I'm talking to someone who doesn't believe in infant baptism. As a conservative, what I would do is I would quote Bible verses, like in the Pentecost situation where Peter says, "Be baptized, both you and your little ones, and also those who are afar off," that's Gentiles. There it's clear that a child could be baptized. And I would use other Bible verses to show that. But if I want to answer the question from a dogmatical point of view or a confessional point of view, then I would quote the Book of Concord. And I probably would go to the section by Luther on baptism. What is baptism? Because everything that Luther says in his small catechism can be backed up by Bible verses. It's just that you don't go just to the Bible verses, but you give a good summary of what baptism is and the wonderful gift that infant baptism would be. So in that way, I would make that distinction between a conservative who tends to stay with Bible teaching and a confessional who tends to use the Book of Concord. Therefore, there are denominations with which I disagree with some of their teachings, like the Southern Baptist Church. They don't teach infant baptism, but I would call them conservative. Why? Because in the areas with which we agree, it's because they use the scripture. Southern Baptists believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. They believe in the morality of the Bible. They have many teachings that are in agreement with conservatives in the Lutheran Church, but they do not use the Book of Concord, which is the confessional writings of the Lutheran Church. So that's how I would make a distinction. It's always good. When I left the seminary and I made a vow to be a Lutheran pastor, it was based on a understanding of the Book of Concord. Why did I do that? Because the reason I went to the seminary is I wanted to find out, does the Confessions of the Lutheran Church, are they an accurate summary of the Bible? Because if they are, you certainly can save a lot of time in teaching a specific doctrine. For example, somebody may ask the question, well, if works don't save you, why do works? Well, I could start with Genesis 1 and go all the way through to Revelation 22 and find passages that talk about how works can't save anybody. Salvation is totally the work of God. But that's going to take a long time. So instead, I go to the Lutheran confessions, which on the basis of various biblical statements, therefore has come to the conclusion that we are saved by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. And works are not something that gets us saved, but good works are a response to our realizing that we have been saved by grace. In other words, we didn't merit salvation. We didn't obey the commandments to get saved. It's a gift from God. So good works are really important. They just have nothing to do with your being saved. I kind of did a little joke yesterday. Well, when did I preach? Yeah, it was Tuesday. I had the sermon here. And when I preached over at the LCEF, Lutheran Church Extension Fund building, it's across the street from the headquarters here in St. Louis, there were 50 to 60 people in chapel, and normally we have, say, 10 to 15. And I was told that they were Laborers for Christ. Now, Laborers for Christ is a magnificent organization of men and women who will go and help rebuild churches that have been damaged or add on to churches so they have more room. They're called Laborers for Christ. Well, I was told ahead of time that that was the group that had decided to come to chapel. So I walked in, and when I got to the front and we were about to begin, I said, I'm going to be having a sermon of how our labors before God don't make any difference in the amount of love that God gives to us, and they don't help us be saved at all. And then I said, by the way, what group is this? And somebody mentioned, we're Laborers for Christ. And everybody laughed. And I pretended to tear my sermon up, saying, well, I guess I'll have to do a different sermon today. But they all got it. They know that the work that they do, and I mentioned this in the sermon, wasn't in order to merit their way to heaven, but rather to thank God for the fact that he inherited, had them inherit heaven as a gift. It's just the very opposite. And so they got the point, but it's just kind of interesting what I had done there in order to make a kind of point of how important Lutheran theology is. That yes, they're called laborers for Christ, but notice they're laborers for Christ. They're not laborers to win Christ, which every other religion in the world is. I'm not saying they want to win Christ, but they want to win over their God, because every other religion in the world thinks that the problem is God. We want to be right with God. We want God to bless us, but he's angry with our sin. And I challenge you to find another religion in the world that doesn't have the way of salvation involving your works, your labor. And if you start being a nice person and you do good works, then God will reward you with, first of all, loving you. Second of all, then maybe saving you. Well, nobody can ever be sure. Just ask a Muslim, are you sure that you are going to be saved? There is no guarantee of salvation in the Islamic religion. There is really no guarantee in almost any religion except Christianity. And when I say guarantee, what I'm talking about is a promise from God. And he gives promises to us. That's why we talked at length yesterday about excommunication, because we don't excommunicate someone who is a Christian. We only excommunicate those who have given us an indication that they are no longer repentant of some sin. And therefore, that lack of repentance shows them to be an unbeliever. And to continue to give them the Lord's Supper is to give them a false message from God. Now, I'm not saying that a person who's excommunicated and dies is definitely going to heaven or hell. Why? Because I can't read the heart of an individual. Who knows at the moment of death whether there is repentance on the part of someone who's excommunicated? So when the church excommunicates someone, they don't only go to heaven once the ban of excommunication is lifted by the church. Sometimes these people leave the church, but then get involved maybe with another faith that is conservative when it comes to the Bible. They come to recognize their sinful condition. They repent to God, and they're on their way to heaven. Regardless of whether their former congregation knows about it or has lifted the ban on excommunication, because what God is looking at is the heart and where the faith is. On the next Law and Gospel, which will be Monday, we have an interesting passage. There are a number of good passages in the Bible that teach the Reformation doctrine of salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ, not by works. We're going to look at one of them this coming Sunday that you can use with your friends, because there is a surprise in this one that a lot of Christians are unaware of. So that's on Monday's Long Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.